Hi, Scott. Oh, no, that's my name. So first time being on this podcast, I'm pretty excited.
Yeah, we're stoked. Welcome.
Blair's hunkered down working on his sermon for this coming week. So he said, Scott, will you sit in my place since you preach this week?
Only difference is I have hair.
Hey.
And Pastor Blair's sermon better be good if he's going to skip out on this to prep.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
So anyways, glad to have you on with us, Scott. Thanks for preaching and teaching the word last week and out of Matthew chapter 4 and Jesus' call to follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So why don't we get down to the nitty gritty of what does it look like to respond to Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus, a follower of him, and for him to make us fishers of men. So maybe just a review, we'll read through that passage together. So Matthew chapter 4, verse, 17 to 25?
That's it.
All right. Do I got a volunteer to read through that for us?
I'll start with reading here. I'll go through the whole passage. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee to the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan.
Awesome. So one thing, Scott, I think you teased this out a little bit in your message, but I thought was very interesting was how you have basically two followers of Jesus. So at the end of this passage, you see people from all over, right? Syria and Judea and beyond the Jordan, right? They're following Jesus. They're following Jesus around. And then you have Jesus give this like personal invitation to like Simon and Andrew and John and the other guy, James, saying, "Follow me." So is there a difference between, I don't know, being a follower of Jesus and like these fishermen? How do we understand that?
Well, yeah, definitely. There were some that I talked about, you know, this isn't the first time that Jesus was seen by James, John, Simon, Peter. So they were probably in that first crowd, so to speak, of seeing, you know, come and see who I am. You know, Jesus gives out different invitations throughout his time here on earth. And so, you know, one of those phases is called come and see. And so I even think when you go down to verses 23 to 25, these large crowds that are talked about, there's probably people that are just checking who this Jesus is and haven't been invited into that next step, you know, of come, follow me. Okay, you've seen who I am. I'm calling you to follow me. Kind of my first stab at it.
And I think I'm thinking of, you know, I think it was in John when Jesus had fed, you know, the multitudes and basically goes around or goes to the other side of the sea and the other people, the people follow him, right? And he's like, "You're just following me for some food." You know, that's a rough paraphrase, but you have these people who are just kind of curious, maybe hungry, there for the show. But then Jesus here, he poignantly invites, and Scott, you made the point that it was kind of a flip-flop from how rabbis would have done it, that Jesus went to these guys specifically and invited them to be his followers. And we know that they sacrificially follow Jesus versus like trying to get something from Jesus.
Yeah, I thought that was kind of cool how you brought it out, Scott, that people would ask the rabbi for permission, right? Like hoping maybe I'm worthy enough, right, to be a disciple of this rabbi, where Jesus flipped it around. So why do you think Jesus flipped it? Like, why did he go out to people and basically invite them to become his disciples instead of letting them come to him?
Yeah, that was really interesting in my study during the week of seeing that difference and really looking into that and pressing into that, because it wasn't a very confident question that the top students in the Beth Midrash would. It's like, can I possibly, you know, it was and yet.
Please, sir, by your grace, yes. Would you consider me being your pupil?
Yeah, I mean, it wasn't that confident. And yet, when you look at the way that Jesus did it, he saw potential in these guys. And he said, I want to invest in you guys. And you guys are the ones that... And when you look at the way that Jesus' public ministry, he flipped the script on lots of things. People had a perceived idea of what the Messiah was going to look like and do, and yet it was totally the opposite. Mm-hmm. And so I think, you know, the fact that Jesus was born in a manger, you know, the king, the promised king, that's not how we would, people would have thought of it. And so everything was flip script, I think. And they came into the disciple making and in the invitations to that.
You also pointed out, and I think it was a good point and interesting how, you know, this wasn't Simon and Andrews and John and James. It wasn't their first interaction with Jesus, right? So like, if you go back to John, there's a lot more of the gaps filled in, almost like this missing ear of Jesus's ministry where, you know, John the Baptist goes, behold, that's the Lamb of God. And, you know, some of them start to follow Jesus. And maybe some of these fishermen considered themselves followers of Jesus. Like they were interested in who Jesus was. They were probably, but there was something different about Jesus coming to them, right? And saying, follow me.
Yeah, I even wonder if, like, in those times, like, I could never be a disciple of Jesus because I'm just a fisherman. Or, you know, I'm just doing the family business. And yet, those are the ones that he chose, or the people who are most unlikely to be in that inner circle of Jesus became in that inner circle.
Well, wasn't that Simon's reaction in Luke, right? Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man.
Right.
And Jesus said, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to be fishing for men.
Yeah.
So it's almost like they probably never had it in their brain that we actually could be disciples of the Messiah, that we actually can be invited into this.
Yeah.
That I'm not unworthy. That's crazy.
Do you think there's any significance? I'm just kind of thinking about this as you guys are talking. It seems like in verse 17, Jesus's ministry really starts in earnest. So this ministry has been happening, but from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, and then verse 23, he went throughout all of Galilee teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease. So it seems like this call at this point in time was like, hey, this is your chance to come join me in ministry. And so literally following him versus just kind of from afar, kind of seeing him, seeing his ministry, and now they're in the thick of it.
Well, I even think in the teaching part within the synagogues, you know, visiting a rabbi, and it's a new kind of teaching you hear of this, because the other teaching was coming from the Pharisees and the other teachers of the law, and it was all law, 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 law. Right. And so now it's a new kind of teaching of, hey, the kingdom is here. Repent of your sins. And yeah, in verse 17 there, Jesus had to pick it up because John was all of a sudden in jail.
And just maybe getting into the weeds a little bit, just so everybody remembers this phrase, the kingdom the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven is at hand. This phrase is pretty prevalent in the book of Matthew. We're going to see that a lot. It's this idea that Jesus is on the scene. Mm-hmm. So the kingdom of heaven, Jesus is there. So when he says it's at hand, but it also, it seems to have an inference into us as believers, the kingdom of God's at work in us, right? And yet it's still something to come. So just as an aside there.
Well, I like Matthew. There's a lot of, it's very like Jewish in the sense of like God is not named a lot, right? Yeah. So it's like the kingdom of heaven where other gospels, kingdom of God.
The gospel of the kingdom here.
You have in the Greek, you know, if you do some studying, like in the Greek, they talk about what is it, like divine passive, right? Where instead of saying like God did something, he talks about something happening, but it obviously being the work of God. So it is kind of interesting, even this verse in verse 17, like repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mm-hmm. It seems a very, I think the technical word is circumlocution, which instead of saying directly what it is, you're talking around it. So instead of saying I'm a bee, you say I'm kind of like a fly that makes honey, right? So it's like here you have Jesus saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's almost like circumlocution of saying I'm the king and the son of God.
And you know, part of the reason for that is because Jewish people were wanting a very tangible overthrow of the Roman government.
Yeah.
And that wasn't in the cards. Mm. Mm-hmm. And so when he says kingdom of heaven, it forced them to think eternally.
Mm.
And
that's good.
And so when we think about Matthew, you know, we're going to also think about the kingdom that comes, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done. And so what is that? That's a prayer for the future where that tangible kingdom will come to earth. And so that's part of a little background there.
It's also interesting. He says, repent of your sins and turn to God, not turn to me. Mm-hmm. You know, that's later. You know, when we talk about repent of our sins and turning to Jesus, mm-hmm. it's because we know the end of the story for his life.
Yeah.
Right. But not, you know, he's saying return to God. And I think that also has to do with, you know, the Israelites and Jewish and, you know, everything was about God. And so it fits into the demographic or who Matthew's writing to.
So maybe getting a little bit more practically as we think about being disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus. You know, I used to say follower of Jesus when I was on the mission field because people don't know what the word disciple means, right, in India. But now I'm wondering, should I have even rephrased that? Because, you know, there's something different between wanting to follow Jesus and being called by Jesus. But anyways, I thought what you were pointing out in your message, in like your three R's, that it's radically intent. Jesus being radically intentional, right? He's calling out individuals like, follow me. Relational, like it's this personal call. And it's reproductive, like he's inviting them to start to participate in the very things that he's doing. And as you point on later on, he's going to send them out. And then the Great Commission, he's going to commission them, right, to do the same kind of ministry he was doing. So how is that? You made this great point in your message that you can't microwave disciple making because it's relational. It's intentional. It's reproducing. So what are some ways you think of how sometimes we do this shortcut where we try to make disciple making a kind of a microwaved, baked, pre-baked thing?
Yeah. I think I have a word issue. You know, we talk about discipleship and disciple making. And I think that there's a difference that is assumed or presumed when we say discipleship. What do you do for discipleship? Well, we have this class 101, 201, 301, or we have these Bible studies. And if you go and you just check these boxes and you go to these studies, then you are a fully devoted follower or disciple of Jesus. Where disciple making, I think, puts an action to it.
Yeah.
Because you're actually being intentional, relational, and that you want it to be reproduced. And so, like, in the church, I think, you know, sometimes we just, say, oh, you're a Christian, you're a believer. Okay, now you got to do this Bible study and you got to do the, you know, read your Bible every day, pray, all these spiritual discipline things. And yet, I think disciple making starts with evangelism and ends with evangelism. So if someone shares the gospel with someone, they come to a relationship with Jesus. Okay, what does that mean? All right, let us help you grow into knowing who Jesus is. But then the other part is that now you need to go and share this, and that's the reproducible part.
Yeah.
And so those are some things I see. What about you guys?
Those, I think that I agree with that. And I think I hear that, and I can hear the person out there saying, well, wait a second, though. What about spiritual maturity and Bible knowledge? And we're not saying that that's not part of it. We're saying that a mature Christian, a mature follower of Jesus who knows his word, who knows the Bible well, will be somebody that's mature enough to actually share that with other people, right? And challenge other people and multiply himself, right? So part of the maturity isn't just purely knowledge, just the Bible study growing in those that information, but it's also growing in obedience in all areas of what it looks like to follow Jesus, calling other people to be fishers of men.
So I was invited, and I took a couple people from our church to do a training in Indiana. And the pastor there said, you know, we're doing really, really good in discipleship, but not in evangelism. And I knew him good enough to poke at him a little bit. And I said, no, you're not. I'm like, if you're really doing discipleship, you're doing evangelism. So I think even like this passage, this is like a great example. It's like, what is Jesus not doing? Is evangelism happening in this passage? Yeah, he's proclaiming the gospel. Is teaching happening in this passage? Yeah, he's teaching. He's instructing in the synagogues.
And care is happening.
Is care happening? Yeah.
He's healing diseases.
He's healing diseases.
So discipleship.
Is discipleship happening?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So what we're saying here is that it's a false dichotomy to separate evangelism and discipleship.
Right.
And it's separated so much in church because I don't have the gift of evangelism. So therefore, I'm excluded from that. Well, have you read the Great Commission? Go and make disciples.
Yeah.
And so there might be some other people that are more gifted in that area that are going to use that and be maybe more upfront. But personal, making disciples is personal. And I think I was trying to make that point about the difference between the crowds versus, you know, the one-on-one and small group. You know, just looking at, you know, Jesus' life and ministry when I talked about the 90%. 90% of it is in smaller groups or one-on-ones. You know, three very large, you know, the feedings and then Sermon on the Mount. And then the rest is, you know, there's some little smaller, larger groups. But it's, his plan was for us to go and make disciples individually and multiply ourselves into others and the multiplication factor.
Good.
Good. Yeah, so one exercise we would do in training is we would talk about connecting with people who are far from God. How do you do evangelism, share the gospel? How do you disciple believers, help them to grow? How do you gather them and care for them in community in the local church? How do you raise up disciple makers and reproduce this thing? And sometimes when you think of it like linearly, right, you think of it, you almost, when you turn it into a program, it does become kind of like a, oh, well, you know, 101 is this and 201 class is that and et cetera, et cetera. But really what we would do is we'd have people map it on a piece of paper and then we would just crumple up the piece of paper, right, and go like, this is what it looked like in Jesus' ministry. And this is what it looks like in relationships. It's layered and it's messy.
Yeah.
Like at the same time Jesus is discipling, right, the people he called, is the same time Jesus is healing the sick. He's proclaiming the gospel. It's the same time he's teaching and correcting. It's this all-inclusive life on life, relational, all those R's that you mentioned, Scott. Like it's just part of who we are. Mm-hmm.
maybe a practical way of illustrating that is I've heard over and over someone say who's teaching a class, man, I got more out of that in preparing a lesson than I did in actually delivering, right? So, so it's even in our own Christian lives, that's how we grow. We grow through a layered kind of learning. We're preparing a lesson, and we're going to deliver that, but we're actually growing ourselves and we're wrestling with how are people going to hear this? And so we grow ourselves that way. Mm-hmm. It's not a clear cut straight line in terms of our, mm-hmm. our personal growth. And so as we're discipling other people, why would we make it like so stale and so programmatic? It's got to be life on life. It's got to be relational, right, like you said.
And I think of that with, you know, I'm the student ministry pastor here, and I, you know, all the students need to be in my class on a Sunday morning. No. Mm. You know, when I have a student that comes and says, hey, I'm going to serve in children's ministry, and I'm going to be teamed up with this adult, and I'll come to Impact at night, or I'll come in a different part, I'm all for that because they're going to have another adult investing into their life and seeing how things are done, and they're going to be doing ministry. And so that is part of the disciple making process. So when I say that you can't microwave disciple making, it's more of a slow cooker, mm-hmm. you know, because it takes time, it takes relationships, it takes other people investing in them and just modeling it. And I think even with what the disciples experience, I think more was caught than taught. Just how Jesus lived his life. I mentioned, you know, can you imagine what some of the conversations were going from one town to the other and what was going on there? And, you know, Jesus didn't carry desks with him and mm-hmm. say, okay, guys, let's set up our desks. It's time for me to do some discipling with you and teaching you the word or anything like that. I've seen a meme like that of how Jesus doesn't, you know, it's just life rubbing off on life. And that's what that rabbi-disciple relationship was all about.
I think that brings up for me like another important question is, so what we're not saying is that Jesus was just careless, half-hearted. He wasn't going by the seat of his pants, right? Because it's relational and it's, you know, reproductive and intentional, didn't mean that Jesus didn't have a plan, right? Or he didn't have a modus operandi, or even like he didn't have an itinerary. It's like, I'm going to visit this village and go to that village and go to that village. So we're not saying that there's like no place for any kind of structure or programs, but we are saying that it's not about the programs or just kind of this pre-baked thing. So what does it actually look like to like have some kind of structure or lead in a way that's intentional, you know, wanting to make the main thing the main thing, but doesn't get in the way. So what does that look like?
In my mind, it looks like a clear vision or a clear picture of what the mission is making disciples. And then programs are subservient to that. Mm. What happens a lot of times, I think, especially in the church and even our own personal life, the program itself becomes an end onto itself. And it doesn't serve the mission. And so we end up spending a lot of time keeping things alive that really achieve no purpose. But if the mission is clear, making disciples, maybe a program will help us achieve that. Maybe this strategy will help us achieve that. But as soon as it doesn't help us achieve that, we discard it. And so we're not going to do this for this sake. We're going to do things in order to help us achieve our mission. And by the way, I would add to that, Jesus had a plan. Jesus also knew the word, right? Mm-hmm. And Jesus knew. And so I'm sure as they were walking along, he was teaching them very clearly. It wasn't behind a lectern or a pulpit necessarily. It was teaching. It was word-based, word-centered. So I guess I answered two questions there, but I just think that the mission is a clear focus on making disciples, and that all those strategies and programs and structures fit and support that. But
I mean, just asking the question, How is this furthering us making disciples of a program? And if it's not achieving that goal, then it's time to tweak it, make any type of changes so that it is doing that. But also programs, I think, provide a place for relationships. And so I'm just thinking here in our student ministry, we have youth leaders that are at our programs, but they do things outside of our regular meeting time, of where they're meeting with students or going out for coffee or a meal, and we're inviting them into their home and just say, hey, I'm going to be making dinner. Do you want to come over and we can talk? Those are the types of things. So programs can be useful in that, where it furthers making disciples, where that life on life is rubbing off. And interesting thing, one of our students, when she was in junior high, saw how this was happening. And then when she got into high school, she started serving as a junior high leader. And one of the things that was done was that she noticed that youth leaders would do things outside of our youth ministry. And so she came to us and said, hey, is it okay if we invite the middle school girls to come early to Impact? And we just want to sit around and have ice cream with them to build relationships. Of course, my answer was, no, we can't have that kind of stuff happening around here.
It's not in the program.
It's not in the program. No, but you know what? What ended up, what I saw is that what was modeled to her as a younger student was then practiced by her. That's disciple making.
Yeah. Amen. Another helpful way of, I think of it, sometimes you think of church as a building and structure and, you know, staff and budget. So there's this idea of, I don't know if you will, that's a program. We have a set time, set roles. We gather together in a place. And then there's the church universal. There's the kind of the invisible church. There's the relationships. It's more organic. It's right. And so those two things have to work together to achieve the goal. And I think sometimes, you know, we want to put those two things at odds with one another. And a lot of times they do become at odds. Because the structures and the organization crushes the organism of church, right? And it doesn't serve. Or we want to make the organization so loosey-goosey and right, that it's like, well, going to church really isn't even necessary. And so, but they really have to work together. And so when we think about that practical, how do we help our youth ministry have a structure where there's opportunities to build relationships so that this organism illustration that you're giving, Scott, can happen? Well, it happened because they witnessed it. They saw volunteer leaders serving. It's like, I could do that. And they step in and they, and so they work together.
Yeah. So if we at Living Hope Church didn't have a meeting time, right? I mean, the point is,
it's all about relationships, man.
On Sunday morning, right?
We're 9:15. Two or three are gathered. We're going to just have coffee and totally take that scripture out of context. And
I'm sorry, Dewey. If I bump into you in the, in Kroger, we didn't just have church when I bumped into you, okay?
We didn't?
No, we didn't. That's not how it works. Well, that's the point. It's like, actually, like, putting it on the schedule. It's like, hey, our service is 9:15, 10:45. That's when the church gathers. During that time, right, there's lots of ministry happening. There's layers and layers. There's people serving, worshiping, teaching, proclaiming the gospel, disciple making's happening, equipping multiple generations, all that leadership development, it's all happening. But to say that's the only time ministry happens, that would be a mistake, because it's like we scatter through the rest of the week. But there's something about, you know, the church gathering, those quote-unquote programs, you're really just providing a platform or creating space to letting real intentional disciple making happen. And so, yeah, it's I'm hearing you guys. It's this both and.
Yeah.
It's we do need to gather. There's a place for programs and intentionality and putting it on the schedule, and let's all do this together. And but don't be constrained by that. Go and make disciples and represent Jesus wherever God has placed you. All right. Well, maybe to round it out, you mentioned this, Scott, and I thought it was really interesting in teaching team, but in the message, just on how Jesus's personal call to these disciples also connected with his Great Commission. You mentioned that in Acts 1:8. So what are some of the ways where Jesus personally calling individuals to follow him and to be made into fishers of men? How does that connect with, you know, Jesus' commission to make disciples?
Ooh, the dead silence there. For me, what I saw was Jesus' invitation at the very beginning when he was calling his disciples was the same all the way through until he left them at the ascension. It never strayed. He was focused on making disciples. And that's what he invited them to, with a vision of, hey, I'm going to make you fishers of men. This is what it is. You're not there yet, but I'm going to show you how to do this. And then he modeled it to them. He gave them opportunities to go out and do ministry, and ministry that not necessarily was always successful. So he allowed them to fail and learn from that. His disciples didn't always do the right thing. I mean, you think of Jesus and Peter and walking on water. Mm-hmm. When Peter had his eyes on Jesus, everything was good. When he took it off, he was sucking seaweed. Oh, can I say that word on here? Anyway.
Yeah, sure.
But it was always the same focus. And then the connection that I was making in that was Jerusalem, Judea, and to the other ends of the earth. Mm-hmm. You know, Jerusalem was their home base. So how are you making disciples right where you're at? Maybe in the region where you're at, in the area. And then even maybe God's going to call you someplace else to be able to go and make disciples. And it was the same places that he first started modeling them that ministry. So I thought that was just kind of an interesting point.
Yeah, that was cool. Like you pointed out, but in the passage we read and you taught from is just how it's almost like Jesus' fame radiated from out of Jerusalem, beyond the Jordan, including Syria, right? And the same way, you know, the Great Commission, you know, Acts 1:8, as you receive power, you'll be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, Judea, right? Samaria, the ends of the of the earth. That's awesome.
I was just going to say, it seems like that Jesus is modeling in those regions. And then the commission is to go now do in the areas that I was in, continue that work that I started. So just re-emphasizing what you're saying.
Yeah, I think about the Great Commission in Matthew is really interesting, because here in Matthew 4, Jesus says, come, follow me. And the Great Commission ends with, I will be with you. So it's like it starts with like, hey, we're answering Jesus' call to follow him, to learn from him. He's going to make us into disciple makers. And then it ends with, he's sending you out. He's going, I'm going to be with you. And so even going back to, it can't be all programmatic and all this, because it is relational, not just with each other as we're journeying together and failing forward, as you said, Scott, to make disciples, but also because Jesus is with us. This is this relationship dynamic. Jesus is continually making us into disciple makers as we are making disciples. And it is this amazing partnership we have with God.
And I think that's why John 14:12 is so powerful, where Jesus is talking about his disciples, and you're going to do greater things.
Yeah.
Because why?
Yeah.
Because I'm going to be with you.
Amen.
So
that's awesome.
Yeah.
All right. All right. Well, that's good. Well, I hope you, as you joined us, are encouraged to respond to Jesus' call to follow me, and I will make you, you will become fishers of men. Jesus is working on you, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, to be makers of disciples. And remember, it's this all-inclusive process. It's abiding in Christ. It's your identity in Him and Him making you more like Himself and joining Him as we're doing. So I'd like to end this with just a shout out to our sponsor. I don't know if you realize this, guys. We have a sponsor.
We have a sponsor?
Really? Yes.
I didn't even know this.
So, yeah, shout out to our sponsor, our Lord Jesus Christ. But anyway, shout out to our sponsor, Jesus Christ, for saving us and calling us to be disciples of Him and who make disciples and for making us disciple makers. It's pretty awesome. So anyways, if you're not part of a local church, let me encourage you to jump in, respond to Jesus' call to follow Him as He makes you fishers of men. So thanks for tuning in. See you guys.
Living Hope Church.
Yeah, right. Get that one right.